We're actually going to focus more on the first reading this morning, so you might like just to flick back to 1 John. That's where our focus is going to be for the next few minutes. Well, last year there was desperate disappointment for us, wasn't there, as we went into Tier 4 lockdown just 4 days before Christmas. And I guess last night, I don't know if you watched any of the news last night, but it was kind of deja vu last night. Let's hope and pray that it doesn't come to that again. Because last year, family reunions were postponed, turkeys left in the freezer, Brussels sprouts dumped on the compost heap. I guess that would be great news for some people. Presents left unopened for months, carol services moved online. Christmas 2020 was quiet for most people, for everyone pretty much, and lonely for many. So what would be the perfect Christmas for you this year? What would be the perfect Christmas? What would fill your heart with joy this Christmas? Family, friends, hugs, kisses, hark the herald angels sung at the top of your voice, celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ with your church family, in person, live music, no masks, mulled wine, mince pies. That'd be good, wouldn't it? And all focused on the real meaning of Christmas, the Son of God leaving the glory of heaven and coming to this earth clothed in humanity. And in our readings this morning, both of them, Luke and John, stress the real historical truth that the eternal Son of God was born truly human. God took on humanity like you and like me. He lay in the straw, they gave him the name Jesus. And John, who wrote that letter, was one of those who met Jesus face to face. He knew what Jesus' voice sounded like. He stood in amazement as he saw with his own eyes what Jesus was capable of. And if he saw Jesus walking down the street towards him, he recognized his face. He knew his face. And he would have held out his hand and touched him. Luke came later. And so Luke interviewed the eyewitnesses and read the very earliest accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But both, you see, had no choice but to believe what they knew to be true. The man Jesus was God himself. But it wasn't just a matter of factual, historical, physical truth. They weren't merely writing a history textbook. Now, something far, far more important was at stake, important for you and for me today as we sit here. What's important? Well, let me remind you what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. There's the history. So that, here's the important bit, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So you see, for John, the perfect Christmas would be welcoming others into fellowship with him and with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That would make his joy complete, full to the brim. So yes, the facts of Christian history are vital. The historical, physical reality of the birth of the Son of God is critical. The Son of God really was seen and heard and touched. But then we celebrate many historical figures, don't we? People who were heard, seen, and touched. People who achieved great things, Nelson Mandela, Florence Nightingale, Louis Pasteur, Martin Luther King. People who made life better for millions of people. But Jesus does something that nobody else could do. He brings us into fellowship with one another and with God himself. So what is this fellowship that makes John so happy? It's not a word we use very much today, is it? It's not something we really, therefore, particularly value. We don't really think about it. It's not something we really want because it's just not on our sort of playlist, as it were. Well, at Christmas, who is it we really want to be with? Who makes your joy complete at Christmas? Well, it's the people we want to hug on the doorstep, isn't it? It's those that then come in and we welcome them and they slip their shoes off and they make themselves comfortable on the sofa and we offer them a drink. We make it for them just the way they like it. And then the best bit. We sit and talk. We listen. We ask how it's going. And you laugh and you cry together and you ask another question. And before you know it, the turkey's ready and the Brussels sprouts are spoilt because they're overcooked again. That's fellowship. Not Brussels sprouts being overcooked. I mean, they're sitting down together. And God has given us a key illustration of fellowship in the Bible. And that's marriage. So at the marriage service, we say, marriage is a gift of God in creation through which husband and wife may know the grace of God. It is given that as man and woman grow together in love and trust, they shall be united together in heart, body, and mind as Christ is united with his bride, the church. The gift of marriage brings husband and wife together in the delight and tenderness of bodily union and joyful commitment to the end of their lives. That's fellowship. Sharing in grace, growing together in love and trust, being united in heart, body and mind. It is joyful, lifelong commitment. But if you're not married, you're not missing out. Because it's just the illustration. The real thing is fellowship with God and with his people in the church family. That's real fellowship. Now, there are a few things more joyful than a wedding. But this joy, fellowship with one another and fellowship with God, makes John's joy complete. It is the best. That's what really excites John. But during the pandemic, our fellowship has been disrupted, hasn't it? Here in the church family, we've not shaken hands, let alone hugged or greeted one another with a holy kiss. We've been socially distanced. And I guess that for many people, their relationship with God is a bit like that. At a distance. Just this past week, I've been reminded twice of people who have developed a really intense intellectual understanding of theology and the Bible. And yet, we wondered whether that was really focused on Jesus. Was it real fellowship with Jesus or head knowledge? Now, if you've ever been in my study, some of you haven't, so just in case, there we are. You will know that I am certainly not against books or knowledge. I love my books. But there is a world of difference, isn't there, between knowing about someone's life from a book and loving them as a person, having fellowship with them. There's a huge difference between knowing your Bible and knowing Jesus. Of course, the Bible is absolutely central. Luke carefully researched his gospel, interviewing eyewitnesses, and he wrote it down so that we might know the certainty of the things we've been taught. But even the most in-depth Bible knowledge is not the same as having fellowship with your Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. Luke tells us later on in his book about a woman, a sinner, we're told, who one day came to Jesus as he was eating a meal with some Pharisees, some really religious people. She stood behind Jesus and wept. Her tears fell onto his feet, so she wiped them with her hair. And she kissed his feet. Then she anointed his feet with fabulously expensive ointment. The Pharisee, Simon, the one who had all the head knowledge, was disgusted by this behavior. It was so wrong that a sinner like her should touch someone like Jesus. So Jesus turns, looks at the woman, but speaks to Simon. "Do you see this woman?" he says. Looking at her, he sees her. "Do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." You see, Simon could only think about what was right and proper and decent. He wouldn't deign to give Jesus water for his feet. That was a servant's job. I guess today, if Simon came into church, he'd want people to dress properly, to read from the King James Bible, to sing proper hymns, and for children to be seen and not heard. But it was oh so different for this woman, wasn't it? Jesus welcomed her kisses and her tears. She knew she was a sinner, but to her, this was personal. She loved Jesus and expressed it. And to Jesus, it was personal too. He forgave her and welcomed her love. Here was a moment of real, true fellowship. Its grace poured out, its sins forgiven, its unity in love, its mutual commitment. And so you see, back in 1 John, while John begins by emphasizing the factual, historic reality of Jesus, what brings him real joy is fellowship. The fellowship that Jesus made possible with the Father and with himself, the fellowship that spills over into and out of his people. Together, you, me, God the Father, the Lord Jesus, share in grace. We grow together in love and trust. We are united in joyful and eternal commitment. Well, fine words, you say. Fine words, but how can it be real? How can it be real for us here? It was one thing for the woman who could see and touch Jesus, but what about us? After all, doesn't John then go on to say, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Yes, God is pure light, pure truth, pure goodness, pure love, pure justice. In him there is not the slightest hint of darkness. But me? You? Well, we're not pure truth and pure goodness and pure love and pure justice, are we? And there's more than a hint of darkness in us, well, at least there is in me. So how can we possibly have fellowship with the God who is light? Well, first, in verse 6, our lifestyle must match what we claim for ourselves. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So you see, our initial reaction then is, yeah, that's me. That's me. I claim to have fellowship with God, but I regularly walk in the darkness. So aren't I a liar? I'm not living out the truth, am I? Yeah, but you do try, don't you? You do try to live in the light. You do try to live in faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. You don't blatantly twist his word to make it fit your preferred lifestyle, whether that be sexual immorality or greed or drunkenness, theft or other blatant sin. You don't twist God's word and try and excuse your behavior. No, you want to live in the light. And as John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Yeah, we fail. You fail, I fail, constantly. But the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin because he took our sin upon himself when he shed his blood on the cross. Then, verse 8 and verse 10, if we're to have fellowship with God our Father, we cannot claim to be perfect. Well, we've already seen that, haven't we? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. Do you know, I'm always amazed at just how good people think they are. Ask 99% of people why God should accept them, and they'll say, because I'm a good person. Now, of course, if you press them, they'd admit they're not perfect, but surely God doesn't expect perfection, does he? I'm good enough. I try my best. But actually, yes, God does expect perfection. In fact, he demands perfection because he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we have fellowship with him, if we bring our darkness to him, oh, when we bring darkness into God who is light, we can't do that. We cannot do that. So how can we have fellowship with God? How can the darkness become light? How can we become pure? Verse 9. Glorious verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing. Do you remember how the woman, the sinner, came to Jesus and he forgave her? So as you come to Jesus, he forgives you. He purifies you. He makes you pure as he is pure. He shines his light into your heart so that you become light. He drives out the darkness. He removes all our wrongdoing, all our wrong thinking, our wrong ideas, and he places them on his son Jesus as he dies on the cross. And Jesus then is... Now notice this, Jesus is then cut off from God. His fellowship with God is disrupted. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is cut off from God so that we can be united to him in fellowship. He is forsaken so that we can have fellowship. And so, free from our sin, purified, forgiven, our inner darkness becomes pure light, and we have fellowship with the Father and with his risen, vindicated Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore with one another. So, what are we to do with this? A couple of things. Firstly, just think of that woman expressing her love for Jesus, her fellowship with Jesus. She wept. She wiped his feet with her tears, with her hair. She anointed him. Look, it's okay if we're a bit emotional in church, as I know one or two were a couple of weeks ago. It's okay to shed a tear as we sing, as we pray, as we look at God's word, as we consider our own lives in the light of Jesus. That's okay. It's also okay to be filled with joy. John says, my joy is complete. It's okay to enjoy singing. It's all right to laugh and to smile in church as well. And finally, well, what would make my Christmas complete? What would make my joy complete this Christmas? Well, I'll tell you. It's the same as John. It would be to know that each one of you was enjoying fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore fellowship with us together here. That would really make my joy complete this Christmas. And I hope that your heart is in that same place as well. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he left the glory of heaven and really did become a physical, living, breathing, crying baby. And he grew. He grew to accept the love of sinners. He grew up and gave himself to the cross so that we could be purified. Father, we thank you for him, and we thank you for drawing us into fellowship with him. Help us to know more deeply what that really means for us today, so that we can enjoy that fellowship with you and with one another. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those who struggle with this kind of intimacy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help them to trust you, and to know that you would not ask of them something that they cannot manage, and that you seek to bless and encourage, and you will be gentle. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.